We are in the middle of, or we're in the transition, between a theme that we have been talking about for the first 8 months of the year. We talked about faith. Simply faith was our theme, and we finished that up last Sunday. Now, next Sunday starts our next theme, which is going to be about the church advantage, about how the church is an advantage for us, how it's an advantage for us to be a part of the church, how it's an advantage for us to be the church, and that's going to be just a great series or theme with a bunch of series inside of it. But today's in between. It's a bridge. Actually, I had planned for today to be presented by somebody else, and so I left the topic blank, which is something I'm not used to. We've got a preaching team, and we plan about a year out, and so we've kind of got a scope of what we're doing, and we got these themes with these different series in it and individual Sundays. And so we come to today, and I come in on Monday, and I have nothing, and I'm used to having, you know, at least some idea. And, you know, the preaching team meets 3 months ahead of time to discuss a specific week, and then 2 months ahead of time, I meet with the creative arts team, and we try and spice things up, and then we meet the worship team the month before. So there's normally a lot of preparation. And this Sunday, the worship team, I was talking with Logan. Logan said, what are you preaching on? And this was Wednesday morning, I finally had an answer for him. But Monday, Tuesday, he called me or texted me and said, "Hey, I want to put together a worship service. What are you preaching on?" I was like, "I don't know. Ask God, see if he'll tell you. He's not telling me yet." But what I wanted was a bridge to connect the faith of the church, the faith that's in the church, to what the church is and the advantage of the church. And it came to surface, it actually came to surface through seeing someone's Facebook post. And I saw it one morning and I said, "That's it. It's love. That's what today needs to be about." And so that's what it's about. Today is about love. I mean, you can't go wrong preaching about love in church, can you? So today is very, very simple, but it's a refresher. I think we all need a refresher on love sometimes. We need to be brought back up to the surface because it's a foundational principle that the church stands on. But so often we let it kind of fade by the wayside, and we need to bring it back up sometimes. We need to be reminded what love is, what love does, what love looks like. So today we're going to be looking at a broad view of a biblical definition of love. And that's going to be a huge part of our time here. And then we've got kind of some application popped in through there, and then kind of a little bit of a review just to give you kind of a roadmap of what's happening. And today the love that we're talking about, we're not talking about a passionate, romantic love. The Greek word for that is eros. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a friendship love, a kindness love, a tender love, which the Greek word for that is I had trouble pronouncing it first service. If I can get it in my head, then I'll be all right with it. Phileo. There we go. I always want to say phileo. So phileo. Phileo. So phileo, that's the tender love. We're talking about the unconditional, no strings attached love that loves agape or agapago. Okay, a lot of you have heard of agape, right? You heard of agape? Okay, say agape. Agape. Okay, that's love. That's love in the noun form. But unfortunately, a lot of us haven't heard of agapago. Agapago is the verb form of the word love. Say that with me, agapago. Is that fun? Look, he's just laughing. That's such a fun word to say. Why don't we use that one more often instead of the noun version? Agapago. I mean, agape sounds Greek, but agapago, that sounds like the name of like a Native American Indian tribe, doesn't it? The Cherokee, the Chippewa, the Navajo, the Agapago. But it's not a Native American Indian tribe. It really is a Greek word. And so go on and turn your bulletins over. We're going to start taking some notes on the definition. And this is just going to be a wide, broad, I wanted a biblical definition of love. And we had to start somewhere. So really the beginning that we're starting with is more kind of the top of the building, but I needed to have something to get started with. So we're going to be referring back to this first section here that's actually a fairly large section. So agape and agapago are used to describe the attitude of God toward his son, which we should know that, after the Last Supper and before the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays out loud with his disciples. And in that prayer, he says, I've made you known to them. See, talking about God, I've made you known to them, his disciples, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me, and that word is agapago, the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So God, this word describes the definition of the feeling, the attitude that God has towards the Son. Now, why would we need scripture and verse for that? We should know that. And some of you might be thinking, isn't there another verse that says very plainly that the Father loves the Son? Well, there is. It's John 5:20. Is that what it is? Yes, John 5:20. But it uses the word phileo, which is the more tender love. Jesus says, no, it's not just the tender love. It's not just a love of affection or brotherly love or a kindness love. Jesus says that the love that God has for me is the unconditional, the committed love. And so he confirms that in John 17:26. So we have this understanding that God loves towards his Son, that this is the type of love that God has towards the human race in general. John 3:16, God so agapago, God so loved the world, the verb form, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Or Ephesians 2:4 that says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. All of those, the verb form. This love, it's the kind of love that God has for the entire human race, but it's very specifically the love that he has for us, for Christians, for those who love him, who worship him. Make sure I'm not off too much. There we go. Yeah. So agape or agapago are used to describe the attitude of God towards his children with the intention that they will adopt this same attitude. Patty, I'm sorry. I'll fix that myself, so if we can go back. I skipped something, so that was my fault. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So this is the love that God has for us, that Jesus has for us. And his desire is that as he has shown us what love looks like, and all the words there are agapago, the verb form of this word for unconditional, no strings attached love. And he says, I've loved you this way, and my intention is that you would love others this way. So not only does he love the whole human race in John 3:16, but also here in John 13:34, sharing that he loves specifically his children with the intent that we will adopt the same attitude. With the intent that we will adopt the same attitude. God wants us to love as he has loved. We love because he first loved us. Very simple passage. So this love, this agape, this agapago that God has, he has towards his Son, he has towards human race in general, and he has towards Christians. And then he has it towards Christians with the intent that we would also have this love. So that opens up our next step of the subject here, and that is as Christians, that agape and agapago, they describe the type of love, they define the type of love that we as Christians should have towards God and his Son. So we should be reflecting that back to God. This is used in the very famous Matthew 22, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the verb form. That's agapago. That's not, you know, love with a tender love. It's not love with a passionate love. It's love with no strings attached, love unconditionally, love condition of decision, that you've consciously decided. And that's really the only condition that goes into it. It's your decision to love. That's what agape is. That's the type of love that is. It's also used in 39 where he says the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this attitude is what the Christian should have towards God. But it's also the kind of attitude a Christian should have towards his neighbor. Which would include each other in the church. And it would include all of humanity, which includes our enemies. So that's each other and in all men, including enemies. Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. with an unconditional love. Now, we've heard that before. We've read that before. But in a message like this, as we're starting to really draw some focus to it, that's kind of got a little bit of a wow factor to it. The same way that we love God, the same way that we are to love Christians, we are to even use that same exact kind of love towards our enemies. A love of choice, a love of decision, an unconditional love, a love with no strings attached. That's tough. That's what we've been told to do. So on to the next one. Jesus was the ultimate example of agapago. 1 John chapter 4 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." A lot of occurrences of the word love in that passage. So we are to love because God loved us and he showed us what love looked like. Love is an action. Love is shown through action. Love is shown through its actions. God showed his love among us. How? By sending his Son, by sacrificing his Son, by his Son going to the cross. His love was shown. It was shared by being shown. It was made known because it was shown. A chapter earlier, John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what?" Okay, this is either a very illiterate group. I have two people that can read at like a sixth grade level. Okay, so let's try this again. So, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with..." There we go. "And in truth..." I know the first part of this message is a little dry. I told you, we got to kind of get something there. Now we're going to start building, okay? So now keep engaged, because I knew if I could just get through those first 10 minutes, then we can go. Because we needed some basis. We needed some understanding of some definition. Here's what love is. Here's how it's used in the Bible, all these different ways. Now let's kind of jump back in and use the web of applying to all these different things. As we look at this, that love is shown through actions. God's love is most clearly illustrated through the cross. You know, you think about God's love, and it is most clearly illustrated through giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, an atoning sacrifice, as John said in chapter 4. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is shown not only most clearly, but it's shown most obediently through the cross. I didn't get a little squiggle underneath my line when I was writing the sermon, so I think that's a word. Obediently. But when you think about Jesus, I mean, God loved the world, and it's shown through the cross. But then Jesus loved God. Jesus, the Son, loved the Father, and he showed it through obedience. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Obedience even unto death on the cross." Jesus loved God. He loved his Father so much that he obeyed him, even to the point of sacrificing on the cross. You know, we're told that if we love God, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Love each other. Obey my commandments, yes. I think that's a pretty interesting little circle. I've always thought that was pretty awesome. That, you know, that the greatest commandment is to do what? What? Okay, you guys love God. We're not in a library. People, you guys were just singing out, okay? So the greatest commandment is? Okay, no one's going to come in with an Uzi. You know, you should be all right. So the greatest commandment is to, there we go, I can hear you now. I'm a musician, ex-musician, and I have ex-musician ears. So love God, and then if you love me, you'll do what? Obey my commandments. And his greatest commandment is, if you love me, you'll, and his commandment is, see, and that is so simple. That's Christianity right there. Love God, if you love me, obey his commandments. We're told that if we love God, we will obey. We will obey his commandments. We will follow his commandments. I've got a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. And I tell you what, it's just, you do everything as a parent to try and get them to obey. Don't you? I mean, you try all sorts of different things. I mean, just different kinds of punishment. You go physical punishment and you beat them, and then you beat them some more, and you go to the emotional punishment and send them away in their room all alone. And you go, you know, psychological type things. And you just try what works with you. Can I get an amen? Don't leave me alone on this one. Don't make me feel like an awful. Have you guys been through that? Parents? Yes. You know the feeling. And you're like, what's going to get into you? What's going to get through to you? I've tried everything. And you're still obstinate. And they're great kids. I love them. With all the different, well, you know, with a passionate love, with a tender love, and with an unconditional love. I love them, and I think they're great, but sometimes it's just, you know? And so, you know, I'm always looking to God because he's just the ultimate father. He's amazing. And so I'm always looking at, okay, what worked for you? And unfortunately, there's not much in the Bible that worked for him because we're also disobedient. And we're all letting him down, all the way from the Israelites to the current church. And so, but I look at his techniques and I'm like, all right, what are your techniques as a good father? You know, and I look at this. And so I sat down with our youngest, which we're having some issues. He's starting school. We think he's kind of acting out because of that, because he's not really a verbal kind of kid. He's very action, you know, and so he's been kind of acting out and reverting to some things that we thought we got rid of, and so we're thinking it's because he's starting school and he's kind of nervous about that, but either way, he still needs to obey, he still needs to listen, and then sit, come here, you know, it's the whole Bill Cosby thing, you know, it's just, I should say it once, that should be enough, you understand English, when I say cookie, you're right here. And I say, go to bed, brush your teeth, go to the bathroom. You know, it's just, it's a mess. Just listen, obey. So I sat him down the other day on my bed and I said, Judah, do you love me? He said, well, yeah, I love you. You know, I said, do you believe that I love you? And he said, yes. I said, why do you believe that I love you? Well, because of things I do, you know, and he named off a couple things, you know, and it's because of what I do. So if you say you love me, show me you love me by obeying me. Show me that you love me. And it didn't work. But it was a good idea, you know. But it makes me reflect and I think about it. You know, when we're looking at a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old with an earthly father, but when we look with a church of people towards the heavenly father, do we act like we love him through our obedience? And it all of a sudden gets quiet. I mean, because that's a big deal. He says, I love you. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. How are we doing there? Do our lives show that we love God by our obedience? Do the people around us, do they feel loved because we show it to them? Not because we tell them, but because we show them. Do our enemies even know that they're loved because of our actions? Because love shows itself through its actions. You know, if you're not happy with your answers to some of those questions, it's a choice away to make a change. It's just a choice away, and that choice can be made right here, right now, to choose, I'm going to love. I'm going to love. I'm going to love through actions. Love is shown through actions, and God's love is most clearly illustrated through the cross. That sacrifice, which brings us to our third number there, that love involves sacrifice. Think of the things that you love, and I'm not talking about agape or agapago, I'm talking about just general use of the word love. Things that you love, sacrifice goes into them. I mean, your spouse. If you love your spouse, there's some sacrifice that goes into your children. There's some sacrifice that goes into loving them. Maybe it's your job, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying your career or loving your career. But when you do, there's sacrifice that goes into making your job good, to make whatever product you're working on good, to make sure that your customer support is good. There's sacrifice that goes into that. If you love it, maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something that you invest a lot of time or a lot of money into. We just had a car show here a couple weeks ago. And there was a lot of people that had made a lot of sacrifices to make those cars look great. It was a hobby. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with what they did. I've got hobbies and they cost me. But love, sacrifice. Maybe it's for a bank account. Maybe it's a bigger bank account. and you're willing to sacrifice to get more money. What are you willing to sacrifice for? That's what love does. Love sacrifices. I mean, however you cut it, love involves sacrifice. And any type of love does. Romantic love, you know, eros, that sacrifices. Or the tender love, the love like phileo, the friendship, the kindness love, it sacrifices. But especially agape, especially agapago, that love sacrifices. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." All of the words used there in verse 2 says, "Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us." That's all agapago. The verb form of this no strings attached, committed, unconditional love. So on the subject of sacrifice, I want to kind of take a little road for a second, because a lot of times when people talk about sacrifice, they don't talk about some of the insides of it, the mechanics of sacrifice. And I'd like to kind of open that subject up into by just a word math problem, okay? So you guys have been, some of our EC guys, you guys have been in school for another month, so you guys are all warmed up now, yeah? Okay, so you guys good with the word math problems? You guys, any word math problem whizzes out there? I know Natasha's back in. She's getting her brain going with some more math stuff. All right, so here's a math problem, word math problem for you. Okay, so Susie has a birthday party, and Susie has made 5 cupcakes. Susie has 12 friends that attend her party. How can Susie divide the 5 cupcakes so that each of her party members has a cupcake themselves? What? Susie better make some more. That's the point. You can't. If all you have is 5 cupcakes, you can't all of a sudden, oof, here's 12. But a lot of us, we view sacrifice that way. You can't sacrifice something that you don't have in your possession. You can't sacrifice something that you don't have. That age-old acronym of joy, I disagree with it. Do you guys remember that? I strongly disagree. I think it's unbiblical. It's not just unhealthy, it's unbiblical. That joy, remember what joy stood for? If you want to have joy, you love who first? Jesus, then? All right, now I'm about to debunk that, and some of you guys are going to get uncomfortable with this. But you can't love others before you love yourself. Jesus said it. And sometimes we miss it because the order he presents it in, others comes first. But if you look at the context, really it's yourself first. Love others how? It's understood. Jesus said, well, you love yourself so that you can love others. You take care of yourself so that you can love others. If you're going to have a birthday party and you know you're going to have 12 people there and you want to give, you want to sacrifice 12 cupcakes, you need to step back. Regroup, reorganize, make 12 cupcakes with the intent of bringing them to sacrifice them to your friends. You get where I'm coming from. You see this? In an airplane, I'll give you another example so it can kind of sink in a little bit. In an airplane, when they tell you to put your oxygen mask on, they tell you to put yours on first before you take care of your child or other little ones around you or people that can't care for themselves very well. So why do you put yours on first? Right. You're going to be useless if you're sitting there. No good. But for some reason in a church, when we talk about sacrifice, we think about, you know, forget my oxygen mask. I'm going to just give oxygen masks to everybody. Forget about, you know, the fact that I only have 5 cupcakes. I'm going to give 12 every time I've got. I'm going to give 20. I don't know where I'm going to get them, but I'm going to give them. You see where I'm coming from? We've got a very unhealthy view of sacrifice in the church. Romans 12 talks about a living sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that lives to sacrifice every day, over and over and over again. You pour yourself out and it's all done. It's all gone. So let's go and take this specific note that we are to love ourselves in a healthy manner with the intent to share from within, not to serve ourselves. And I've already said this, but to reiterate, I can't sacrifice what I do not have. I don't know where we get that. Christian faith, love, agapago is all about sacrifice, but you can't sacrifice something that you don't have. Jesus illustrated this, just in case some of you guys are getting a little awkward with this, saying, well, you're just using one verse that Jesus talked about. No, Jesus' life illustrated this. Jesus would pull back. He would regroup. He would revitalize. He would re-energize. He would refill. He would get some time alone with him and his Father. And then he would get back in to sacrifice and to give. He lived this illustration. He lived this way. And we need to do the same. And I'm coming at you guys from some very recent experience. And this is very personal for me. About 3 years ago, and I didn't talk about it then, and I'm kind of slowly kind of starting to talk a little more about it, but I'm still careful. I went through a really difficult time because I gave everything for so long, and I ran out. I had messed up chemicals in my body, you know, I just, no serotonin, you know, just completely bottomed out. And really the only way to stay in ministry at that point was to say, you know what, this is what God called me to do, and I want to do it. And I want to figure out a way to get healthy doing it, because it wasn't healthy for me. It wasn't healthy for my family. It wasn't healthy for my marriage. And so I'm coming at you from a very personal point of view, because I lived the other way, and it's not healthy, and it's not biblical. And I want to share that with you, because when I read sacrifice, I'm like, oh man, I'm all about sacrifice. I can sacrifice. But if you sacrifice to the point to where there's nothing left, then you don't have anything more to give. And so I've been on a road of recovery for a few years and seeking some outside help, just in case you're concerned about that. And I'm getting in some healthy habits there. And I want to bring you along. I want to share that with you. Now, the other side of this is love, self-love to replenish, to sacrifice. The idea is I'm loving myself to love my neighbor. Now, there's a difference between that, because I'll use the however here. However, self-centered, selfish, self-will, and self-pleasing are all opposites of agapago. They're all opposites of love. So the goal here is not to love yourself and then get for yourself. The idea is love yourself so that you have something to sacrifice and give to others, to give to God. There's a big difference in those two. But in trying to do the latter, we forget the first part, that we need to bake the cupcakes before we can go out and give them. But it's not baking 12 cupcakes and then eating 12 cupcakes yourself. Okay, brought that back up to simple. Is everybody connecting with that? Yes? Okay, so love does sacrifice, but it sacrifices the right way. The next one here, agape and agapago is a deliberate choice. That type of love is a deliberate choice. Love is given. It's not earned. It's given. It's not earned. Think of the people who you love. Have they earned the love? No, you just gave it to them. You gave love. Love is never earned. Not this kind of love. The other kind of loves are based on some conditions. But agapago, this kind of unconditional, no strings attached, this love that is a decision, it's given. It's not earned. It's not based on the receiver's actions, but on the giver's choice. We need to remember that when we're giving out love, when we choose to love our family, when we choose to love our church, when we choose to love our friends, when we choose to love our enemies. It's not based on their actions. It's based on my choice. And if you don't like how you're functioning, it's your choice. You choose how you're going to love. And the opposite is true also. Because I think a lot of us struggle with this idea that God in heaven, who's perfect, who's amazing, who's almighty, that he loves us. How could he love me? I mean, me, I know what I do. I know my mistakes. I know my shortcomings. He knows them all. He even knows the ones that I don't even catch. How could he love me? Well, it's because it's not earned. He's given it. And we've been reassured many, many times in Scripture that God loves us. He has given that love. It's not based on my actions. It's based on who he is. God's love is based on him, not on me. It's his choice, not my choice. Some people need to hear that today. So we take that and we use that to love other people. It's a choice. Think about how you love your spouse. You choose to love your spouse. Some people say, well, I just fell out of love. That's bull, you know. It really is. You might have fallen out of eros, or maybe even fallen out of phileo, but not agapago, not agape. You don't fall out of agape. You decide out of agape. So don't give me that. Don't give anyone that. You decide to love. That's agape. And that's the kind of love that holds marriages together. That's the kind of love that holds friendships together. That's the kind of love that holds churches together. Agape. You choose. It's a deliberate choice. It's the way you choose to love your children. They don't earn it. It's the way you choose to love your fellow Christians or your neighbors or your coworkers or your enemies. It is a deliberate choice. A Christian's love for people is not based on their behavior. It is based on the cross of Jesus. And that's the Facebook post that inspired the message. That was from Lloyd Evans, a friend of mine from college. And I asked him, I said, did you get this from someone or did you come up with this yourself? And he said, I might have subconsciously taken it from someone, but I don't know where it came from. So yeah, you're free to use it. So I wanted to give him some credit there. And that's loosely, it's a little bit different in his form. I kind of shaped it to fit our message today. But that really hit. And I was talking with Justin about this, our student minister here. And we were talking about this whole idea of hate the sin, love the sinner. And that's really starting to get blurred because some people's identity is in their sin. And so how do you love the sinner and hate the sin when their identity is their sin? And so looking at it this way, it's a lot deeper. It's better. It's more healthy. It's a better way of looking at the love. My love is not based on their actions. You know, someone who's actively involved in homosexuality, and that's their identity. How can you separate the person? It's their identity. Well, you don't love them because of their actions. You can't. It doesn't mean that you have to condone their actions. You love them because of the cross. And this isn't just from Lloyd Evans. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So Jesus died for everyone, and all of us who are Christians, we all died to ourselves. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the love that we have, it's based on the cross. It's not based on other people's actions. It's not based on other people's lifestyles. We're not asked to love them because of who they are or what they do. We're asked to love them because of what Christ did for us. That's where our love comes from. That's where our love has its basis. We can't forget that, church. It's not from inside of us. The source of our love comes from the foot of the cross. And knowing that I died to whoever I was, and that no matter what other people are doing, I got sin in my life too. And God died, God sent Jesus to die for me, just like he sent Jesus to die for others. And so my love cannot be conditional on their actions or their behavior or their lifestyle. My love is consistent because the cross is consistent and it never changes. Not the love that comes from the cross. So just to recap real quick, I've been talking about a bunch of this, but I want to bring it up to the surface so you got it to take it with you. So my part, I'm entrusted and expected to love God through, or love as God loved through Jesus. We are entrusted and expected to live that way. I will do all that God has commanded and willed through the history of time if I would just love God and love others. It's really that simple. Everything God's ever wanted, everything God's ever wished for, commanded us to do, every bit of that will be done if we simply love agapago. My choice to love is because of grace. This is another way of saying what I just preached. My choice to love is because of grace. It is given where it is not merited, earned, or deserved by the recipient. It is given without conditions. Say that, without conditions. Turn to your neighbor, say it with some conviction, without conditions. That's unconditional. No strings attached love. To close, I want to go to a passage of scripture here in John 21. I know I'm a little long today. But this is, it's just a great scene. Peter denied Jesus three times. You guys remember that? And then the rooster crowed just like Jesus said it would. And he felt ashamed and whatnot. Well, then after that, of course, Jesus is beaten and beaten some more. And then he's crucified. And then he's in the grave for 3 days. And then he raises from the dead. And he appears to the disciples many times after that. In between some of these times, Peter says to his buds, he says, guys, I'm going to go fishing. That was what he used to do. I don't know if they got low on food or if it was something where it was a safe place for him to retreat to and kind of get his mind together. Because a lot of crazy stuff had happened recently. You know, Jesus is popping out and appearing and showing up in rooms where there were no, you know, doors were locked and he's right there. Touch my hands. Feel my side, Thomas. And so Peter's like, you know, I want to go. I just want to go fishing. You know, how many guys in here could relate to that? I just want to go fishing. So they're out there, and I think John's eyesight was a little better than Peter's because John sees a figure on the shore, and he says, that's Jesus. And Peter's like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah. And he's like, no way. And he says, way. And they're like Bill and Ted. And so, that's the new dusty version. So Peter jumps in the water, and he swims, and he beats the boat to shore. True story, John 21. He beats the boat to the shore, and they sit down, and Jesus is cooking breakfast for them, and he's got some nice fish. And can you imagine having fish cooked by Jesus? Just be the best fish in the world. I just imagine that would be amazing. So after they eat, we read here, it says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love? Now, in our English versions of the Bible, you can't get this. So I'm going to bring out the Greek, and I've got it up on the board. Jesus says, do you agapago me? Do you love me without conditions? No strings attached, committed, a decision type of love. You love me more than these. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love, phileo. You know that I love you with a tender love, with a friendship love. So Jesus says, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love? And he uses that word again, agape, agapago, the verb form. Do you love me? Committed. No strings attached. A deliberate decision. Do you love me like that? And again, he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo. You know that I love you with a tender love, with a brotherly love, with a love of affection. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love? And this time Jesus drops down to phileo. Do you love me like a brother? And we're told that Peter was hurt. If we're reading just the English version, we'd see that and say, well, maybe Peter was hurt because Jesus had already asked him twice, and this showed that Peter or that Jesus didn't believe him, and he was questioning Peter, and why do you have to ask me a third time? You know, and then some people say Jesus asked him three times because of the three times that Peter denied him. Kind of nice how that matches up too, but here, when we look at the Greek of this, we can see where Peter's disappointment was. Was it Jesus then dropped to, okay, do you love me like this? And Peter says, you know all things. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So, church, I want to ask the same question that Jesus asked. Do you love God? With an agape love, with agapago, unconditioned, unrestrained, no strings attached, no matter what, I'm going to decide every day that I love God. And if you do, then it covers all the things we talked about earlier, loving God, loving the Son, loving each other, loving our fellow men, loving our enemies. Do you love him with no strings attached, fully unconditional love? Or do you just love him when things are tender, when things are good, when you can admire him? Is it phileo or is it agapago for you right now?